Hi, it's Jason Shalhoub, the pastor at Grace and Truth Community Church. I'd like to welcome you to our new sermon series, Indecision 2016, Keeping Your Sanity and Your Righteousness During Election Season. So during these messages, we're going to take a look at how the Bible can guide our thoughts and our actions during what's been a particularly difficult election year. This first message is entitled Render to Caesar, and it's from Sunday morning, October 16th.
Don't we live in a great country? I mean, America's pretty great, right? I'm not seeing a lot of enthusiasm here. But this is a good country, right? So we prayed earlier, like, it's a blessing to be able to gather publicly to worship. Right? And to gather and not worry about whether or not the government's going to kick in the door and shut us down. People all over the world don't have that option. This is an amazing country we live in, really. I mean, if you want to, opportunity is there to do things in life, to move up in life, to live the way that you want to live, right? And we have this great opportunity to elect the people who are in government, right? To be able to have a say in who governs us, where that's not forced on us. But this election season has been rough. That might be putting it mildly. Lots of hate on both sides of whatever fence you're looking at. People being mad at each other. And it's not just people being maybe unhappy with a candidate or not being able to vote for who they want to vote for, but people getting angry with each other over whose candidate they support and things like that, right? Lots of disillusionment, right? I think voting used to be a much more pleasant process than it has been recently. We got lots of things we can blame, lots of reasons we can say that or things we can blame that on, right? The news needs to have things in front of us all the time, and things that make us angry sell better ad space and get more eyeballs than things that make us happy. Social media is probably the biggest problem here, because now everybody in the world has a platform, no matter how bad or poorly informed their opinion is, or how poorly spoken they are. Everybody has an opinion and a way to do it and a way to put it out there. And I don't know about you, but like my scrolling through Facebook has been a lot faster the last couple of weeks, because I'm just ignoring whole chunks of posts. I'm not even reading this stuff, you know, trying to stay out of that. But I think there's a better way to do this. I don't think it has to be like this. I don't think it has to be so angry. It doesn't have to be so fearful, right? Fear is at the root of all of this. So we're going to talk this. So we're going to call these sermons Indecision 2016. This is the longest title ever, right? So keeping your sanity and your righteousness during election season. Sanity has been hard to come by everywhere. And for those of us who are Christians, the ability to keep our righteousness, to be able to still properly represent God while engaging in politics, has been something that's been sorely lacking. I think the thing that's upset me the most this particular election season has been the reaction of people who call themselves Christians. And the way they're talking about candidates, the way they're talking about other people and talking about each other, and it's absurd and it's ungodly, and there's a better way. There's a better way. So we're going to look for a couple of weeks. We're going to look at how the Bible can guide our thoughts, and we know and thoughts and our heart lead to action, right? To better action. So if we allow the things of the Bible to get in our heart, then the way we think and the way we act during the rest of election season will be more godly, and we'll find that we'll have better sanity, and we'll be able to retain our righteousness, right? So there's a couple of things we'll look at. We'll look at the idea of living in balance. We'll talk about that today. Next week, we're going to talk about respecting all people. We're going to spend a third week talking about honoring those in authority, even when you don't agree with those in authority, how to do that in a biblical and a respectful way. So we're going to talk about that. When we put those three things together, you'll find your blood pressure will come down, that your sanity will return to like a normal level, right? And you'll be able to maintain your righteousness before God as we do these things. So we're calling this Render to Caesar. You're going to see in a little bit why we're doing this, why we're calling this. So the first thing we got to talk about, this undergirds everything we're going to talk about for a couple of weeks, is this idea that we have dual citizenship. That we have a citizenship in the United States, right? Those of us who were born here, or those of us who were naturalized as citizens, are citizens of the United States. There are certain rights and privileges that come with that, but there are responsibilities that come with that as well. But at the same time, those of us who are Christians are citizens of the kingdom of God, which is not something that's going to happen later after we die or after the next age starts. It's something that started already. We got this verse here in Philippians 3:20. We're going to put this up on the screen. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, right? We read this just a couple minutes ago. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Christ Jesus. We live right now as citizens of both the United States and the kingdom of God at the same time. And we do this at all times. One of the things we have to understand about being a citizen of the kingdom of God is that it's not something that you do on Sunday morning and maybe Tuesday night if you can make it out for Bible study and maybe one or two other times during the week. Once you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are always a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's not a coat. You don't take it off and put it on as you need it, right? It's always there. You're always there. So at all times, we're citizens of both the United States and the kingdom of God. But that can cause tension because we have a dual allegiance, right? Things pulling at us and telling us this and this one's telling us that, and we have to figure out how to make those two work together. So that's why we have to talk today about how to live in balance. But how to balance being a citizen of the United States and a citizen of the kingdom of God. Do me a favor and turn to Mark chapter 12. Just so happens that Jesus talked about such a thing. And despite what people might tell you, Jesus did not talk about the United States. It wasn't like that. But he did talk about being a dual citizen. No, it was not. So we're at Mark chapter 12. We're looking at verses 13 through 17. So it says here, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Now they're trying to catch him in his words, right? They're trying to trap him, but they're kind of buttering him up first is what they're doing here. So he says here, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. And the King James is translated as render to Caesar, right? That's where that comes from. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And so the big question they're trying to catch Jesus in is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, this particular tax was offensive both politically and religiously to the people of Israel. Politically, it was offensive because it was a reminder that they were being occupied by Rome, that they weren't really free people. So it was bothersome to them to have to pay this, and to pay this tax means to acknowledge Rome as being in charge, right? It's religiously bothersome and offensive because of the coin itself that they used to pay the tax. This denarius that Jesus was talking about. Now, he had to ask somebody to find one because most good Jews were probably not in the habit of carrying around a coin of this kind in their pocket. There's two problems with this. It has the image of Caesar on it, stamped on the coin. Remember the commandment about not making any idols, graven images, whatever your translation says, right? The second commandment. So they were not happy about having a coin with somebody's image stamped on it. That was to be sure that they weren't going to run afoul of that commandment. They were not okay with that sort of thing. So it's religiously offensive. But even worse is the inscription. Jesus references the inscription on the second side of the coin. It says, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Caesar claimed to be divine. He claimed to be God. So if the image on the one side of the coin ran afoul of the second commandment, the claim to be God on the inscription on the other side runs afoul of the first commandment. So this is a horribly offensive coin. So this is a problem. This is why it makes a good trap, right, when they're trying to trap Jesus. They've got him in between two ways. If he affirms the tax, yes, it's right, it's good to pay the tax, then he would be seen to side with Rome. And that gets him in trouble with the Jewish leadership and with the Jewish people. Right? They're not happy that Rome is in charge. So if he says, if he affirms the tax, then he gets in trouble with them. But if he denies the tax, then he's seen to be against Rome or oppose Rome. And then Rome gets involved. And things get really bad. So they got him in what they think is it's something he can't get out of. It's a catch-22, right? They think they've got him here. There's no way he can make everybody happy. But as Jesus always does, he sidesteps the stupidity of their question and makes it a teaching opportunity for something else, right? Jesus says it's not either or. It's not Rome or Israel or Rome or God or Rome or the commandments. He says it's both. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Let's put a verse up here from Romans 13. This is Romans 13, 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And we're going to dig into this whole passage in a couple of weeks. But this is a good kind of fleshing this idea out a little bit, right? To give to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what is God's. So we're citizens of the United States. So as citizens of the United States, we should obey the laws of the United States. It's a reasonable thing, right? We should pay taxes. We should respect the authority that's been placed over us. We're going to learn about how all authority that's been placed over us is godly, and we should respect it on a number of levels. But as citizens, we should respect those who are in authority, right? We should vote. I've realized it's tempting to sit this one out. But we have a responsibility and a duty to be involved and to vote. So as citizens of the United States, we have responsibilities. And we are to do those. Jesus says, do those. That's what it means to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Do the things. As citizens of the United States, we still do our duty, whatever those are, to obey laws, to be respectful of authority, to get involved and vote and things like that, right? But also as citizens of the kingdom of God, we're to obey God's commands. We're to honor God, right? We're to love God, and we say, well, if you love God enough, it's going to spill over into loving people. We're to do those things. So Jesus didn't say one of these, you do one of these and not the other. He said you do both. You're citizens of two kingdoms. So you give to the one that you owe what you owe, and you give to the other what you owe them. And so as dual citizens, we have to hold our allegiances in balance and in the proper balance. Giving to the government what is due, and to God what is due. And so I think that's the point of what Jesus was saying there. And we do, government gets what it deserves, what it is due. And then God gets what God deserves and what God is due. We hold that in balance, right? So we said we had dual citizenship. What if we have dueling citizenship? That's clever. It's red. You can't see it, but it's clever, right? Because this is always going to happen. It's happened from the beginning of time. It will happen to the end of time. That those two citizenships that we hold are going to come into conflict with each other. And so what do we do? What if those two citizenships come into conflict? Because they most certainly will. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. There's a lot of examples of this in the Bible, but this is a particularly good one. We're going to read most of this chapter. So to kind of set this up for you, this is in the book of Acts. This is early. So it's not long after Jesus ascended back to heaven, and he left the apostles to begin the church. And so Christianity was still like a sect, a sliver of Judaism. But they were making the Jewish leaders mad. So as citizens of Rome, right? But they were also, they weren't citizens of Rome, but they were occupied by Rome. They were citizens of Israel. They were subject to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish law. And sometimes that came into conflict with the laws of God and the laws of Jesus. And this was a fairly new thing. So we start seeing what happens here. So I'm going to start at verse 17 here in chapter 5. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. You know, the apostles are doing these great things and preaching, and people are getting healed, and people are turning to Jesus as their Lord and Savior and starting to erode some of that power. On Bible study on Tuesday night, we've been going through the book of John, and we see just how upset Jesus made the establishment, the religious establishment. So it's going in that direction, right? So they're all filled with jealousy. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Now go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. But when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. So the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." Might not be the best way to go when you're kind of on trial, right, to go that way. He said, "God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, carefully consider what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thutis appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the day of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." Now his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. So I guess it kind of persuaded them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So do you see the central conflict here? The leadership said, "Stop preaching about Jesus. And stop telling people that we killed Jesus. But stop preaching about Jesus." Now the Bible gives us a different set of instructions, right? To always preach about Jesus. So their two citizenships came into conflict here, where the leadership said, "Stop doing this." And the Bible, Jesus himself said, "Do this." And so what do the apostles do? Who do they side with? How do they decide in the duel between their citizenships? Who wins? Verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. Tells us in verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Their citizenships were in direct conflict with each other. And the answer is, we must obey God rather than human beings. So here's the thing. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God outranks our citizenship in the United States. Every time. In every situation. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We give to God what is God's. But when those two things come into conflict, God wins. You do the things of God every time, no matter what the consequence is. Plenty of other stories in Acts and throughout the Bible of people who rebelled against authority because the authority was against the things of God. You know, we've had a good run here in America as Christians. We gather today, right? We're freely. We're not worried about the government kicking in the door. A time might come where that's not the case. A time might come where they say, you can't gather together here. You can't rent a public facility and gather and do this. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather together. We won't do it here, but we're going to gather together. Because the Bible says to gather together, and we're going to do that no matter what the government says. Should the two things come in conflict, your citizenship in the kingdom of God outranks your citizenship in the United States. We said we want to keep our sanity, right? And our righteousness during election season. We said the things that we're learning here are going to help us be able to do that. It's going to come down to this. When we understand the things that we just talked about, we understand these things, that we have a dual citizenship. That we live as both citizens of the United States and the kingdom of God. And we live that way at the same time. Fundamental. You have to understand that you have two citizenships, two sets of allegiances. We have to learn how to live in balance with those two things. That as dual citizens, we have to hold our allegiances in a proper balance, right? Giving to the government what is due the government and giving to God what is due God. But then we have to know that sometimes those dual citizenships become dueling citizenships. And that when that happens, that our citizenship in the kingdom of God outranks our citizenship in the United States every single time. So when we understand those things, we start to get a handle on the situation that we're in. Then we can do this thing. We can be involved in politics without putting our hope in politics. See, this is where the frustration comes, and the frustration and the fear, which leads to the hate and leads to the anger and the things that we're seeing. Because we've put too much hope in the government. We've put too much hope in people. Now, we have a great system where we get to elect people. We should be a part of this, and we should celebrate it, and it should be a good thing. And it's important. We can't ignore elections. We can't ignore politics. We can't put our head in the sand and pretend like this stuff doesn't exist, because it affects us. But when we get to the point where we think that's what's going to fix problems, and we put our hope in the government, and we put our hope in a man-made system as opposed to God, that's where we get into trouble. We need to be informed, right? We need to pay attention to what's going on in the world. You know, I always say I spent most of my adult life, my entire adult life, really ignoring the news. Right? There's always fires. There's fires everywhere, and people are getting shot, and it's terrible. And I don't want that before I go to bed. I don't like that kind of stuff. And there was a time in life where I got obsessed with politics. That had something to do with the fact that I was driving a car that only had an AM radio. And so the only thing that came in was Rush Limbaugh. It was like a huge block all afternoon, and that's all that was on all the time. And I was angry all the time. Because he got me fired up about politics, and then the Focus on the Family program got me fired up about the school board in Colorado and elsewhere in the country that were doing these awful things to kids. Those are important things to know about, but I didn't have a balance. And I was just worked up all the time about that stuff, and angry and fearful, right? And when elections didn't, remember the first election I got to vote in, didn't go my way? And it was this horrible, horrible feeling. But you know what? Things didn't really change. God was still in control the next morning after the election. Matter of fact, he's still in control now. That didn't change either. That never changes, right? So we want to be informed. We want to vote. Like I said, I don't think you can sit this one out. I think you have to vote. I think you have to be informed as to how you're going to vote this time around. It is not my position here to tell you who to vote for, and I will not do so. We're going to provide you with some information over the coming weeks about how the different candidates have voted in the past or how they feel on issues. We want you to make an informed decision. God will guide you in that decision. He wants you to be a part of this process. We'll do what we can to make sure that you're informed. But keep the balance. Understand what's going on. And above all, remember that God is in control. That no matter what happens on November 6th, on November 7th, God will be in control. On November 8th, God will be in control. You get the impression, right? God is in control of all of this. God knows what he's doing. God won't let us go. God doesn't leave us alone. God stays with us in all things. Hold your citizenships in balance. Give to the government what is due the government. Be a good citizen of the United States. Maybe be a better citizen of the kingdom of God. And understand that if they're in conflict, that the kingdom of God outruns.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. Just wanted to let you know a little bit about our church and where you can find us or how you can get a hold of us in case you ever have any questions or if there's ever anything we can do for you. In the real world, we meet on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at William S. James Elementary School. It's located at Box Hill North in Abingdon, Maryland. It's casual worship. We have a great children's ministry, so all are invited. On Tuesday nights, we meet at a local Panera Bread located at 3412 Merchant Boulevard in Abingdon. We've been studying the Book of John, and we meet at 7 p.m. Again, anyone's invited to come. On the web, you can find us at our website, which is graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com. We're also on Facebook and Twitter, both of which are at graceandtruthcc. So go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Please be a blessing to every person you meet this week. Thanks for listening. Have a good week. Amen.